The topic today is going to be one which is very important to everything that we do, everything we think about, and everything we try to do. And that is that the topic of rhyme and reason, time and mitzvahs. This is a topic which is incredibly vast. There's no possibility we will even cover the tip of the iceberg today. However, what I'm trying to do is get a certain sense of survey of the sugya, and hopefully we'll cover the larger points and then think about it. This will be a diving board into further thought. So, do mitzvahs have reasonings in the first place? I mean, before we start saying, what is the reason of a mitzvah, what's the ramifications of the reason of a mitzvah, do mitzvahs have a reason in the first place? Well, it actually depends. It's not so simple. You know, when we talk about the 613 commandments, we glibly run over or just... in a certain sense, lose the categories of the very different types of mitzvahs there actually are. So, for example, the Bach, this is a famous Bach. The Bach is a commentator on the Tur. Very fascinating is that he lived after the Shulchan Aruch. So, in a certain sense, he should have been commenting on the Shulchan Aruch in terms of time. But what he did was he went back one stage and he commented on the Tur, which is the predecessor to the Shulchan Aruch. And makes a number of comments bearing in mind the later Achronim. So he has a very interesting pirush, and he says the following. He says in source 1, V'yachavim be'asifos ibhis atvay. This is about the mitzvah that a man performs every day by putting on a talis. He should intend, he's quoting the Torah that a person should intend when he puts it on, to remember all the mitzvahs of Hashem. He says, Mash hichriach l'rabbeinu l'hoiros, deboi shi'yachavim be'asifos atvay. The reason why the Torah is so specific to tell you that you need to think about what you're doing when you're wearing your talis, that you need to remember that you're doing all the mitzvahs of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'chein b'hilchos tefillin u'v'hilchos sukkah. Similarly, in Hilchos Tefillin, the Torah goes out of his way to say that a person should think about that the Torah of Hashem should be in his mouth. And when a person makes a sukkah, a person should remember that it's because Hashem put us in Ananah Kovod in the desert. He says, why? Nira de lefisha kosu beparshas tzitzis leman tizkaru. Because the Torah says, why is it that you're putting on tzitzis in the first place? Coming back to last week. Is it in order that you should remember the mitzvahs of God? Uvitzvillin, v'ayolach ala ois leman tia taras Hashem beficha. You should put on the tefillin because you should remember that in order that you should think about the fact that Hashem's Torah should be in your mouth. It should be something which is constantly in as part of your language. That God took you out of Egypt. That all your generations should know that you went out of Egypt and were housed in the Ananah Kovod. Yoyre, he says, this teaches, ki ikar ha-mitzvah ki'umah tuluya b'kavonah. Unbelievable. That means the real mitzvah is really actually thinking about what it means in these cases. Shechavim b'shas ki'um ha-mitzvah, ma she'ein kein shar mitzvah, stiyotze yedei chavosam, afa pishu lo yechavim bo dovar, ki'im she'oysa mitzvah l'shem Hashem, she'yetzavi oysa la'asoysam. So in a regular case, default, says the Bach, when you think about a mitzvah, a person is performing the mitzvah, let's say, of tzedakah. A person is fulfilling any mitzvah. Says, it's enough to think that the reason I'm doing this is because Hashem told me to do it. And the question now, but in these specific cases, in these three instances, where the Torah specifically tells us why we're supposed to be doing what we're doing, then says the Bach, it is necessary to think about what you're doing. By the way, this is not so hard. If you just this is very easy to get to. Just think of the words. Leman tizkru v'asisem es kol mitzvah sai. That's all you need to think about as you're wrapping your talis. Leman tia taras Hashem beficha as you're putting on your tzilin. It's an easy thing to get into a habit of. And says the Bach, why? Because the Torah tells us why we're supposed to be doing them. The default is not necessarily so, but in this case the Torah specifically tells us that. Now, interestingly enough, what category of mitzvah is a sukkah or a tefillin or tzitzis? What was that? So they're certainly positive commandments. Certainly, yes. But more than that. So if you had to categorize them. What's up? What was that? So it's a chovas kavod, it's a responsibility on the person. But what I'm trying to get towards is the following. Rav Hirsch has a sefer called Chorev. Very unbelievable sefer. He wrote it in German, translated into English by Diane Grunfeld. And in it, what he does is he categorizes all the mitzvahs, but he does a very, very fascinating thing. And once you see this, you just can't think of mitzvahs in a different light. He divides them up into 6 different categories. And listen to the description he has for each category in his contents. Section 1 is what he calls Toros. And these are fundamental principles relating to mental and spiritual preparation for life. Interestingly enough, tzitzis, tefillin, and sukkah all fall into that. No, sorry, they're not yet. Those are more belief-oriented. Then there's Eidos, symbolic observances representing truths which form the basis of Israel's life. That is tzitzis and tefillin, meaning you're doing something which is an aid, which is in a certain sense a symbol of something else. Right? That's why we're doing it. We're remembering something else. Then there's mishpatim. These are declarations of justice towards other human beings. Right? That's taught. That's chosh and mishpat. Then there's chukim. These are laws of righteousness towards those beings which are subordinate to man, towards earth, plant, animal, toward one's own body, mind, spirit, and word. That's very fascinating looking at chukim. And then section 5, commandments of love, mitzvahs, and finally avodah, divine service. And he categorizes all mitzvahs into these 6 categories, and they're actually very uniquely different from one another. It's so interesting how he does this. It's not simple, the ben on namakom, ben on lachavero. It's much more complex and rich. Interestingly enough, I just think it's fascinating that the Bach is actually commenting on 3 mitzvahs which are part of Eidos, which are these symbolic acts. And then it makes a lot of sense why symbolic acts have a requirement to think about why you're doing them, because they're symbolizing something else in the end of the day. Right? So it makes a lot of sense that the Bach is pointing out that the Torah is saying that in specifically these instances. It happens to be the other Eidos which the Torah doesn't go out of its way to tell us. But it is interesting that the Torah does explicitly say it in one category of it. Let's charge further. So what about the default, when we don't have any reasons? Fascinating discussion that ensues in the Rambam, in a very, very famous description the Rambam has in his Hakdama to the Shmona Prakim. The Rambam asks the following question. For those of you who are here over Shuas, what Dr. Reinhold pointed out at the beginning in his introduction to everything he said was that Jewish philosophy, according to the Rambam, the way he defined it according to the Rambam, is when you have Jewish principles which come into conflict with philosophical truths. And Jewish philosophy is, in a certain sense, merging the two, or trying to get a sense of what Judaism really says in relation to a philosophical axiomatic truth. That's what he was arguing, at least in the medieval commentators. This is a very fine example. What happens is the Rambam says the following. What is a better example of service? Is it better that you have an individual who's walking about and everything he does in his life, everything he performs religiously, is because it is naturally ingrained in him? He doesn't have to think twice before he does any religious act because it's so much part of him. Is that a better individual or a person who's constantly struggling? Every time he walks past the McDonald's, you know, it's a struggle, and he pulls himself back and he puts his watch on backwards to remind himself, and he has to really struggle every time he goes past that shop that he's not going into it. What's a better individual? What's a better way of serving God? So I'll ask the Rambam. This is a philosophical question. The philosophers say unequivocally that it's much better to... What do you think philosophy would argue? So interestingly enough, this philosophy says that it's most important that you become natural in one, what's called me'ule, with the philosophy, meaning it needs to become ingrained in part of you. However, the Rambam points out, then Chazal seems quite the opposite. Chazal say the reason you shouldn't be eating basar v'chalav shouldn't be because basar v'chalav is disgusting. The reason you shouldn't eat basar v'chalav is you should want it, but you should say, well, the Torah told me to, so I have no choice. Meaning you should have that desire. That desire should be alive and well, but you should be able to know how to curtail that. So that's what the Chazal say. Another example, Chazal say lefum tzara agra. Through pain or through tension, a person gets schar, meaning to say, when one is operating, when there's tension, one has to put on the brakes all the time, that's when one is getting schar. Take another example. Kol she gadol mechaveru, yitzro gadol emenu, meaning we don't say that anybody gets a pass at a certain point and they've just reached, you know, the tzaddik level, now they get a free pass. No, the bigger they are, the harder they have to struggle, meaning struggle is part of service. So how do you resolve the two? So the Rambam says the following. This is in source 2. Yishuv Astira, he says, Lefia muvan migilu ha-mamorim ha-shnayim b'tchila samachshava harei divrem soistrin zeh. So you would think that philosophy and Judaism are a head-on collision. Ve'en ha-dovar ken, he says, this is not necessarily so. Ki im eilu ve'eilu divrei emes ve'en machloikas b'enem kol ikar. There's actually no machloikas between the two of them. Unbelievable statement to make in such a train crash. He says, "V'hu she'ra'os she'afilosofim amru bohen shemi she'eno misave lohem oile al mi she'misave lohem v'koyvesh Yisrael." Those philosophers who say those bad things, that a person who is not tempted after is better than the person who's tempted but doesn't do. Says, "V'chein heina dvarim amufursam metzal b'nei adam kulam she'em ra'os." What is it that a person should integrate into one's persona that one shouldn't have to think twice about? It is the type of thing that are universal. Universally bad things one should be naturally averse to. Mikagoyin shvichus damim, v'gneva, v'kas, v'rachus alev, v'izik l'misha loy hara, murder, thievery, anger, right? All these examples, v'aralameitev, v'ubizoy ahorim, v'kayozabohem, despising parents. Those are the things that a person shouldn't be walking around, says the Rambam, and thinking, "Oh, I wish, you know." You're walking past a store and there's jewelry in the window and there's a half brick lying on the floor. You're not a good person because you overcame that urge. If you have that urge, there's something wrong, right? That's what the Rambam says. Why? Because that's a universal truth, says the Rambam. If the Torah hadn't told it, we should have come to it by ourselves. Logical truths. And then he says, jumping to the next paragraph, to two paragraphs down. Aval dvarim she'amru chachamim bohen, she'amoshel baruch ha'yoser choshev v'gemuloi yoser gadol. Those things which Chazal tension is important, that it's important to be overcoming something. He says, harei hen ha'toras ha'shimiyos. These are the ones that we're told. V'ze emes, she'amolei d'hadas, lo ha'yu ro'os b'shum ponim. If it wasn't for religion, it wouldn't necessarily have been bad. Eating pig, right? Today, you know, we found all these things in their digestion system. Health out of the question, there's nothing particularly bad about eating a pig, right? We wouldn't have come to that naturally. In those cases, then a person should be loving them, but holding back and restraining themselves. This is where the Rambam resolves this. Take a step backwards and think about this Rambam from the outside. Therefore, when it comes to those aspects of the Torah that we'll call our universal truths, so to speak, something which we would have naturally, hopefully, have reached by ourselves, then what's important? It's important to integrate them. It's important that they become part of our persona. It's important to understand them. Do you see what an outcome of this Rambam perhaps may be? Is that for a certain section of the Torah, it is very important to understand, not only just understand, but in order to be able to facilitate the fact that this is something which is one with you, that you need to understand it, you need to understand why it's important, it needs to become part of you. What about the other section? What about those shimiyos, the ones that Rambam says that we were told from the outside? Maybe not, according to this rubric. However, let's take it one step further. Do you see what we've just done is we've moved from just symbolic acts to anything logical, what the Rambam called, anything we would have arrived at by itself. Now let's take it one step further. The person to speak about when we talk about Talmei Mitzvos is, which sefer is the most well-known about Talmei Mitzvos? Is the Sefer Achinuch. In fact, the Rambam spends all of his Chelek Gimel more in Nevuchim too, but primarily the Sefer Achinuch spends his time working out the Talmei Mitzvos. And so in many instances, he explains why he's doing this. One example, source 4. He says, it's attributed to Rav Aaron Alevi of Barcelona, but it's not clear that it was him. He says, Da Benis, no, my son. Why is he talking to his son? He wrote the book for his son. Right? This is unbelievable, right? If you think about it. This is, I think if I'm not mistaken, he wrote it for his bar mitzvah. This is a guidebook for him. We spend our adult years learning this for many years. So he says, Da Benis, you should know, my son. Ki kol ha-shiyagia eitzel Hashem yisbarach ba'asos b'nei adam kol mitzvah. God really wants us to be the beneficiaries of doing the mitzvahs. It's not about Him. When a person's doing what Hashem wants and it's good for him, that's what Hashem wants ultimately. Jumping down to the next paragraph, he says, some people think when they're doing mitzvahs, you know what? I'm building up the spiritual brownie points, and at the end of the day, I'll be able to cash in a great amount of spiritual credits. That's what some people think. They know that God wants the best for us. And therefore, they're doing is they're essentially I wouldn't go so far as to say spiritual hedonism, but there's a certain degree of we're building up. We want to have a good share in the world to come. He says, and that's what he'll do all mitzvahs. That person will in fact get Gan Eden. He's doing the right thing, and he's doing it in a certain sense for himself, because he's thinking about his spiritual gains. But you know what? He's going to get his section in Gan Eden. He says, but he's not the. That's not. We're not going to call that our exemplar of performance of mitzvahs. Says the Sefer HaChinuch.
There
are those who have a sensitivity of heart that when doing the mitzvah, they're going to actually understanding through their love of the mitzvah what Hashem really wanted. That they'll prepare their heart to a degree that they, when they're doing it, they want to do what Hashem really wants of them. They're not thinking about what they're going to be getting at the end of the day. That's what the patriarchs achieved. Now, what he's saying essentially is that the highest level of an individual, of a human being performing a religious act, is to do it because one wants to do what's good for God, one wants to really do what God wants. Now that requires, as is his thesis, that requires understanding the mitzvah. That requires really getting into the kishkas of what's the time of the mitzvah when one's doing it. Why does God not want us to do basa v'cholav? Now going into the, we'll call it into a chayk. Why not? Says the Sefer HaChinuch, you know why? Because there's certain parameters in the world, there's certain streams of spiritual flow, and by mixing the two together, you've now created, you've crossed lines in the spiritual flow of this world. You've done something which Hashem doesn't want the world to operate in that manner. And that's what's happening over here. So says the Sefer HaChinuch, when you understand that, you have a richer understanding of what God really wants in the world, or what God doesn't want in the world. And that's why it's important to learn Tamei Mitzvos, because it's not just a system of cashing in. So here, there's a value, so argues the Sefer HaChinuch, in a certain sense, across the board, understanding the significance and the religious perspective of why we're doing what we're doing. And that's why he goes on, and it's for 630 mitzvahs with one or two exceptions. He explains the underpinnings that which we do. So in an expanding way, what we've just done over here is the Bach, in those three mitzvahs, in the Eidos section, moving on to the Rambam, where the Rambam seems to say anything which is a sichli, which is naturally logical, and now the Sefer HaChinuch saying even a choik by necessity, it's important to understand what God really wants in the world, thereby doing it. The only proviso, the footnote over here, is that we can't let the time, we can't let the reason become too all encompassing. The Rashba says in his Shuvah, speaking from Spain and 700 years ago, it says in Source 5, he says, "V'afa mishahamitzos shiyire mipshutei atamim shenosna bohem haTorah shatamim mahem hem tachlis hakavona bohem eino tachlis." Even though you look at a mitzvah and you say, "You know what? It makes so much sense." God says, "Don't steal." So it makes so much sense. If you have a society which steals, you never have an operational society. If one person steals from another, there's no respect of personal possession. How are you going to have a society which operates? Says the Rashba, not so fast. Realize, even when you have something which is logical, there's limits to logic. There's perhaps another reason behind it which we don't know. Here's an example. El atama hu hain hau emes. You may attribute a reason to something and it's true. Achu kenekuda me'ato le'aseo u'me'kavon o'seo. It's just a dot. It's just the scratching of the surface of what's really going on. He gives an example, dropping down a line to the ellipses. He says, "Hinei mitzvos haShabbos shenispares b'Torah." The Torah tells us why we keep Shabbos. One of the reasons is because God created the world in 6 days and we commemorate the seventh day. Fantastic. The Torah tells us exactly what we're supposed to be doing. However, it seems very clear that that's what the Torah wants us to be doing when doing this. The Torah says that's why you keep Shabbos. Yesh be inyan haShabbos soid nisgav moed. So nevertheless, there's obviously much more to Shabbos than what the Torah is just telling us in one frame of reference. So what we need to remember is, as deep as we're going to go, and as close as we come to understanding what Hashem wants, even in the Chukim, as the Sefer HaChinuch will say, remember, says the Rashba, you don't have total, you don't totally encompass it. You're never going to fully get there to its full understanding, as much as you'll attribute to it. And that's why you'll have machlokes. The Sefer HaChinuch will say A, the Rambam will say B, the Ramban will say C about the same mitzvah. Does that mean to say that they're arguing as what their essence of the mitzvah is? It might be that there are different facets within it because it's so much greater than logic can necessarily hold in the hand. This is all by means of introduction. As to the significance, do mitzvahs really have time or not? However, what becomes more of a complex issue is the question that goes the following. So what happens now if I have a logic, and I invest a logic into a mitzvah, and it makes so much sense to me, and now I'm asked a question about that mitzvah, and according to the logic that I've just invested into it, I can now create parameters. Right? So it's not just about, you know, Shabbos is Zecher L'Maaseh Bereishis, and that's wonderful, good and fine. What happens if now I invest a reasoning, which now in a certain sense will curtail or expand the performance of that mitzvah? Now, so how far can you push reason? How far can you invest reason into a mitzvah? This becomes a very complicated debate. The two places it appears is in Sanhedrin and Bamitzia. Listen to this discussion. Many of us are familiar with this, but it's a little more complex than meets the eye. We're told the following. The Mishnah tells us in source 6, this is in Baba Mitzia, Kuf Tes Vav and Aleph. Amono ben Shiania ben Shiashira ein memashkin noisa. Shenemar loisach bo beged almona. There is an Isser. There is a prohibition from the Torah that a person cannot take a collateral from a widow. Right? And the Mishnah says, categorically. That means to say whether she's a poor widow, whether she's a rich widow. Now, why does the Mishnah have to go out of its way? Why does the Mishnah need to tell us that it's ben shenia ben shashira? Because it happens to be, not everybody agrees. Not everybody agrees that it's categorical. Why not? Let's take a look. The Gemara says, Tana Rabbanon, Almana ben shenia ben shashira, eino mashkin nasa, divrei Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda says that categorically one has to have a very careful treatment in regards to collateral with a widow. Rabbi Shimon Aimer, Ashira memashkin nasa, ania ein memashkin nasa, what happens? Says Rabbi Shimon, you know what the reason why your person is not allowed to take a collateral from a widow? Is because what happens is there's another halacha in the Torah, that a person always needs to return the collateral if they need it. Right? So let's say a person is taking a collateral, somebody else's pajamas, or one's bed, or something like that. One needs to return that at the time they need it. One can hold it as a security, let's say, during the day, but at night time one has to bring it back. So what's going to happen over here? Person takes something from the almana, and she needs it. So what's going to have to happen on a daily basis? She's going to have to come by and drop it off and pick it up and drop it off and pick it up until she pays the debt. So what's happening? Everybody's peeking out of their window from across the street, starts talking. Wait a second. You know why is Mr. So and So always visiting? Visiting this widow. So what's happening? You're essentially creating a shame roh for this lady. You're creating, now there's rumors are going to start spreading about this woman, because you have to keep returning a collateral. So says Rav Shimon, let's push that logic. So what happens if she's a rich woman, right? So you take a whole wing of her house that doesn't affect her, right? Because she's got much more. You don't need to return anything to her. So in that case, is there a problem? According to the logic that Rav Shimon just suggested, according to the time that he invested into this mitzvah, not necessarily. Right? Because there's no problem about what her neighbors are going to be saying, because you're not coming back. She doesn't need you to come back. She's very well off without you. So that's what Rabbi Shimon says. So what's happened over here? You see an incredible thing. How far do you take a time mitzvah? Rabbi Yehuda says, no, categorically, the Torah says not. Rabbi Shimon says, well, the logic that I put into it would define a limitation. Problem is, the Gemara points out, that this is not necessarily so. The Gemara continues, we're starting from the third line. He says, Lememra to Rabbi Yehuda, loy darish time and akra. Rabbi Shimon darish time and akra. Do you mean to say that Rabbi Yehuda does not darish in the time of the akra, and Rabbi Shimon does? We have another brass which is exactly the opposite. Datanya, beloy yir beloy noshim. A person is not supposed to have many wives. Who's this person?
No.
A king. The Torah tells us that a king is not supposed to have too many wives. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Marbehu, Ubilvat Shalayim, Siros is Liboy. Rabbi Yehuda says, it's alright, you know what? He can actually marry lots of women as long as they don't They don't take him off track. He says, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Shimon, Omer, afilo achas v'hi mesiras leboy, harei ze lo yisaena. Rabbi Shimon says, no, the reason why the Torah says v'lo yasur es leboy at the end is why? Is that to tell you that even one person, just be very careful who you marry as a king. Because it only takes one lady, as we saw by Shlomo HaMelech, Bas Paro perhaps. It only takes one person to create the problem. What does it mean that you shouldn't have too many wives? Even like Avigal, meaning even like the best, one shouldn't have too many. So what do you see over here? Rabbi Yehuda is the one who says that we look at the reasoning. Wait a second. When is it a problem, a prohibition to marry too many women as a king? Only when it's going to be made seriously, or it's going to take his heart away. Rabbi Shimon says, no, categorically. Lo yibre l'anoshim at all, even Kavi Gael, says Rabbi Shimon. You see that on the opposite sides of the spectrum now? Rabbi Shimon's the one who's worried about the categorical, and Rabbi Yehuda's the one who starts looking into the reasonings and defining parameters. Says the Gemara, how does that work? So the Gemara says, lo elam Rabbi Yehuda lo darish tam adakar. Rabbi Yehuda, by default, says, no, when I look at a pasuk, the Torah tells me something, I believe the Torah, I do what the Torah says categorically. V'shani hacha, dimeforesh krav lo yarbe l'anoshim v'lo yasur. But over here by a king, it says specifically why not to. The Torah goes out of its way to say, V'lo yasur levavoy, his heart shouldn't be taken astray. My time, Allah yirba le'anashim, mishim de lo yasur. Why shouldn't you? In order that you shouldn't have your heart pulled astray. Therefore, he says, in the case where it won't, it's all right, because the Torah told you why not. That's Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Shimon, I mer michdi ba'alma darshin and time of dekra. Rabbi Shimon says, no, generally we do. The default is you do understand the time of the reasoning of the kra and limit it in such a way. But in this case, lichtov rachman al yirba v'lo yibayin and lo yasur. The Torah should just say, don't have too many wives, and we would have known that the reason is because it's going to pull the person astray. Why does the Torah have to go out of its way to tell you, lo yasur, v'ani yodana my time lo yirba mishum de lo yasur dekoz rachman al lamali, afilo achas umesiris liboy hareze lo yisayena. By default, I would have known to be darshan time of the crowd. The fact that the Torah has to go out of its way to add in a clause of loyoser is lo eliboy means to tell me that there's something special going on over here, says Rishimon. The default is that we now move away from the default by the extra words of loyoser is liboy, and therefore he says that Rishimon is more of a categorically even a woman like Avigail who would be a wonderful wife. So that's what we have over here. Very fascinating. Machloek is very fundamental. Generally, we uphold what? What's the halacha? Darshin and time to cry. Lo darshin and time to cry. In general, we paskin lo darshin and time to cry. We do not paskin like Rabbi Shimon. It's a question in the Rambam, according to some, what the Rambam really holds in this. But in general, we generally say lo darshin and time to cry, which is why you'll see sometimes that when a mefaresh in the Gemara will suggest that perhaps a reason of why we're doing this is X, Y, Z. Adam Mefarshim will shout and say, wait a second. Lo darshin and time to cry. You can't start investing reasoning which are going to affect the application. So what we see over here is that there seems to be a limitation. It's important and it's well and it's good that we understand the time of the cry, like we saw by the Sefer HaChinuch. But in the end of the day, the Rashba, where you're saying that there's always these depths, is important. It's important in a halachic sense that we don't go that far. We don't allow it to dictate the way in which we perform, right? And this is said. The Ritva says in Source 7. There's a Ritva actually in Shabbos. He says, "V'al bishloi ha'yinu tzrichim lo seis time le'mikra, efshel lo seis time bedavar." We don't need to give a reason, but we can. Meaning, we can search for many reasons, but we don't have to. Why? Because the mitzvah exists independent of what we're going to think about it. That's a very important point that the Ritva makes. Rav Kook makes this similarly in Shabbos Haaretz. This is his pamphlet that he put out defending the Heter Mechira. Remember that Rav Kook was one of the champions of the Heter Mechira, not because he created it. It was created many years beforehand. He inherited that as a responsibility by being the chief rabbi of Yafo. Because what happened was, originally when the settlers came to Israel and they started settling the land, we're talking about 2 centuries ago, they started performing Shemitah and it wasn't working so well. People, the first time they did it up in Zichron Yaakov, people died. So what they did was they asked if there's any way, any dispensation. The Beis Din of Yerushalayim said there would be, but they were uncomfortable giving the psak themselves. They delegated to the Beis Din of Yafo, the Av Beis Din of Yafo, and whoever became the Beis Din thereafterwards became the person to uphold that. So Rav Kook became, by default, the person who upheld that. And he says the following. He says in Source 8, "V'avagav shadvarim yegeim im darshin on time to cry."
Zeh l'inyan dina shloi navar al navar al divrei Torah lekula mitzaratam. Avol makom shal piy time of the kra hayro lahoros lekula legamrei vada shapir dami lahoros shenuchol linhoig bedavar al yedei ha'rama hamuteres. He's talking about more the heter mechira. He understands that there is a place, in fact, for time of the kra, when it can dictate a particular chumra, a particular kula. Now, it's actually a bigger discussion over here. What he's talking about, how harama, where you find legal loopholes working over here. He says, but he's saying there's a possibility, there is the distinct possibility of viewing the time of Dekra for such, which is a very fascinating application. What the problem is the following. The problem is that as we've seen up till now, there's the importance of learning the time of the mitzvah, the time of a mitzvah, be it in every section, be it an aid, be it a mitzvah, be it a chuk, whatever it is, there's an importance and significance for us to be able to understand it. I once heard somebody said it's like the Flintstones. I think Rabbi Benish Ginsberg, if I'm not mistaken, said this. It's like the Flintstones. It's like when you take vitamins. nobody here grew up taking vitamins, I guess. So when a person takes vitamins, what happens? Why are you taking it? Because you're perhaps are deficient, or perhaps need a supplement of a certain vitamin, and that's going to help either your bones, or it's going to help, you know, whatever the particular vitamin that you're taking is going to give you a supplement of a certain chemical that's going to help your body. So why do we have flavored vitamins? Well, it tastes good. It makes it easier makes it more palatable. Let's say that they didn't have the Flintstones. That you didn't have Flintstone vitamins. So would you still take vitamins? Of course you would, right? Because the value is not the taste, right? The value is not the taste. The value is what they're doing for you, right? So in a certain sense, that's what the time is. The time is a taste, not just a reason, but it's a taste. A taste is good, and it really helps, and it makes it more palatable. But in the end of the day, take the taste away, and we're still left with the mitzvah, which is much more significant than necessarily the taste would be yielding. So that's the fine balance that we're trying to understand over here, and that's perhaps why when we say we would not don't paskin on mefarshim in time to kra like Rabbi Shimon, right? We understand that reason has its limitations, and therefore we're not going to use it to define. Now, the problem with this is the following. We don't have enough time to see this all inside, but the problem is there are numerous cases in halacha where the time does matter in halacha. Many, many, many cases. Example being, let me throw out just a few right now. Shiloh hakad. A person needs to send away the mother bird from the nest. Right? Somebody just called me up last week. They heard somebody in the house had a nest. Should we go over to it? Well, it's actually halachic shali. You know why? The Ramban and the Rambam discuss this, and the Rambam says that it's because there's a certain instinctual connection between any mother and a child. So one doesn't want to create that tsar. The Ramban says, you know what, God isn't so concerned about the pain of the animals, he's concerned about us as becoming more merciful human beings. That's the reason we need to, we can't eat the eggs in the presence of the mother. It's a terrible thing to do that. It's not about the birds so much as ourselves. Both very beautiful and both very meaningful reasonings that the Rambam and the Ramban add. However, it's interesting to note that the Zohar says that the reason why one does Shiloh HaKan is in order to be able to, there's a certain tsar created by sending away the mother bird, and that tsar is ma'orer, it starts initiating in heaven a certain connection between, we'll call it, the Shechina and Bnei Yisrael, who are separated in the same sense, thereby, in a certain sense, creating a state of redemption via that. So now, the question is, what happens if you're called up, and you're not walking along the road, and you don't see the mother bird, and somebody says, I've got in my house the mother bird and the eggs and the whole business, so should I go and do it? Well, it depends. Depends what the reason is. If it's in order that I should become a more merciful human being, you know what the most merciful thing is to do right now? Say thank you very much and hang up. Right? That's the end of the day, right? Because if you don't need the mother, if you don't need the eggs, then don't go disturb the mother. That's much more merciful. That's much better thing to be doing than to be going there to chase it away just to take the eggs, and the mother's in much more tsar now. Whereas according to the Zohar, according to the reason that actually, effectively, you're creating a certain spiritual effect in the world, then of course you should. There's a right. So what do you see over here? Depending on the reason, it's going to actually affect the halacha. Another example: basa v'cholav. Can you cook basa v'cholav? Halacha l'maizah. Why not? Because the Torah says so. Right? The Torah says that three times.
And one of them is to talk about cooking, one is to talk about eating, one is to talk about... what was that? Hana. Excellent. So it takes it one step further. So why is it that Bishul's Osir? So the Kesef Mishnah suggests, based on the reading of the Rambam, one of his suggestions is that the Isser of Bishul is perhaps to lead up to the other ones, meaning don't cook it because you know what's going to happen? Right, you're going to eat it. So that's what the Torah says. That's why the Kesef Mishnah says it's possibility. The Sforno says, no. Most of the Meforshim say it's not about leading up to. Intrinsically, Avdei Avodah Zarah used to cook meat and milk. There's a problem in and of itself, the Sefer HaChinuch. It's about mixing the spiritual pathways of the world. Don't do it. What happens now, as the Shala came up in the last generation, what happens if you need to do for experimental purposes? You need to cook Basar V'Chalav. Let's say you're doing it in order to check certain chemical properties in order to know whether this is Basar V'Chalav or not. Can you do that?
It's getting Hana from it.
So, interesting. Well, no. The typical Hana is when you're going to be... You know, you don't have to pay money to you're feeding your dog or with it or whatever else it is over here. That's an interesting point, though. The question that is arise is, can you now in a lab cook Basar V'Chalav for the purpose of finding out certain chemical properties about it? Over here, in general, nobody is sipping the test tube, right? And specifically over here, if it's even to facilitate a certain understanding in Basar V'Chalav itself, you're certainly not going to be. The point is to check that you don't get Basar V'Chalav. So can you do that? According to the Kesef Mishnah, the Isser of Bishul Basar V'Chalav is only in order to prevent you from eating it. So maybe it'll be all right. According to the Sforno, according to Sefer HaChinuch, that intrinsically there is an Isser in Bishul itself, then no. Wait a second. So according to the reasons that we're investing over, you actually come out with a different outcome la halacha. In many cases like this. And part of the understanding which is important to know is the following. We're going to just... We don't have time to thresh this out fully, but this is just an important thing, is that when you ask the question why about something, why could mean very different things. So for instance, when I say why does fire occur, right? So just as an example. So what science will tell me is that fire is, I'm just going to read the definition for a moment, is fire is a state process, not on the short sheet. Fire is a state process or instance of combustion in which other material is ignited and combined with oxygen, giving off light, heat, and flame. That's why combustion occurs. But why does it occur? So Chazal tells us that on the first time, on the first Motzei Shabbos, what happened was Adon Rishon was scared of the dark, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him the Chochmah to be able to find and discover, for humanity to discover fire, as a sense of comfort that God actually loves humanity and wanted to help humanity, give them warmth. So why does it occur? Well, they're both valid, but the one is really a why, which is almost technical. Why as... How? What I mean, how does it operate? That's what the why of science is saying. The why of the Torah is fundamentally and philosophically, why was it brought about? They're both the question why, but they actually yield very different answers because they're asking different questions. When it comes to Tamei HaMitzvos, one has to realize that why also may have different meanings. When it comes to why, on the one hand, you could be saying, philosophically, why is it that God wants us to do Shabbos? In that realm, in that philosophical realm, there's a limitation clause. You can say whatever you want, meaning with the Torah background and culture, you're able to invest into it reasonings and understandings and depths. But you can't let those understandings actually affect the parameters, as we've seen, of the mitzvah. However, there's another why you can ask. And that why is, technically, how does it work?
Science doesn't really ask why, it's more how.
Okay, yes, it's true. But if you ask, I was using that as an example. It's a somewhat of a straw man, but in general, if you're gonna, this is off the topic right now. But if you ask a person on the street, why is it that thunder occurs? They'll tell you the how. The why is confused with how in science, or at least in perception, at least, which is interesting. That's part of the reason why people don't see the religious significance in things because they stop asking the why when they get to the how. Okay, which is an interesting point. But which is a bad interpretation of why, in a sense. But why can also mean why, as in, by definition, how does it work? What is the hagdara of this thing? Therefore, you'll see many Gemaras across the board that will start talking about a mitzvah, and they'll say, well, why, but in a certain sense, it's about being magdir, defining the mitzvah, therefore having halachic application. So one example, in Source 13 as an example, the Maharsha in Makos says, he says the following, he says, "Ksas kasha." So Shi'ar Ganu. He says, wait a second, when a person is a person kills another person by mistake, and there's nobody to witness him, says the Maharsha, it doesn't make sense that he needs to run away. The only reason why he has to go to Golos is to preserve his life, because he's got somebody else, a family relative, who's going to be now seeking a vendetta to appease the blood. So, in the case that nobody saw him, that doesn't exist. What happened? But most of the Mepharshim asked the Maharsha, wait a second. The Gemara Makos at the beginning says the reason a person goes to Golos is as a kapara. Right? It says as a kapara. So therefore, even in the event that there's nobody watching, you would say, they should also go to Golos. So you see, the reason you're investing in what the reason for a person going to a Golos is may actually affect the case where a person is not being witnessed. So how do we affect the time? How is this time allowed to affect the outcome of the mitzvah where the person should go to Golos when not witnessed? It's because they're not asking the time of mitzvah, they're asking the parameters. They're defining the mitzvah. What is Golos? Is Golos a kapara? Or is Golos a salvation? They're asking, they're trying to work out the technicality of what it actually is. In such a case, that's not the Farshin and time to cry. That's the definition, that's what we'll call the Agdala, the parameter of the mitzvah itself, which they're seeking to understand. This can become a very cloudy along the edges. But it's important to understand that a lot of times, when the Gemara will suggest a certain reasoning, and that will actually affect halacha, it may not always be tefarshin and time of dekra, because it actually might be being magdir what that mitzvah really essentially is, which is one very important thing to bear in mind. That's why it is that you may have one rishon on the Gemara will say X, Y, Z about a certain mitzvah, and everybody else jumps on him and says, like the Rambam, when it comes to why we don't shave the pas harosh, everybody jumps to the Rambam for saying it's because of the chukas, because of the nations of the world used to do avodah zarah practice, and everybody jumps on him and says, but wait a second, there are certain kudas then. Everybody jumps on the Rambam. Ain mefarshin and time of dekra. The Rambam might answer by saying, I'm not saying mefarshin and time of dekra. I'm actually explaining to you the argument over here is I'm actually telling you what the definition of the mitzvah is rather than the time of the mitzvah. So this is why this sugya becomes exceptionally complicated. Because this now opens the gate where you have to go through a myriad of sugyas and look at each one and really carefully understand, is the discussion at stake a how, or how is this working, or is it more like philosophically why it is and does that affect the halacha? That becomes the issue of contention. This is just a gateway for further study. And just to leave you with one last thought, that is that the Nefesh HaChaim says that the reason why we know that the Ava has fulfilled all the Torah Kula, Kola Torah Kula Bifnei Matan Torah, how do they know that? He says they could sense, they had a spiritual sense of what was good. Therefore, that's why Yaakov Avinu married two wives, he says, because you know what? He understood from a certain spiritual sense that that's what God wanted from him. It would be against the future Torah, but right now he knew that he needed to be Mamid Shiftei Kol, he needed to establish the 12 Shvatim, spiritually knew this was the correct thing. Says the Nefesh HaChaim, but once Matan Torah came, once Hashem gave us the Torah, then in a certain sense, although there is the spiritual understanding and reasoning, but the primary becomes the mitzvah as it was given, the vehicle, not necessarily just the ends. And that's the framework with which we work. Thank you very much. Have a wonderful week.